Let's pray as we open God's Word. Dear Father, we are so grateful to be led by You. We are grateful for the assurance You give us that You are in control on planet Earth and that we can know that You have great and amazing plans for each one of us. Thank You that You have Your church in Your hands. We ask that You will be with us as we open Your Word today. Please give us understanding. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good when we look in Scripture to see the assurances and promises that God gives. And I'd like to go right to the heart of a story. A message given to a king. And this is the message. Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. I don't know what kind of battle might come to your mind today as you think about your life. I know a few of them as you have talked to me, and there are some very real battles that are taking place. There are battles on a personal level. There are battles on a professional level. There are battles on legal levels. This church, if we were to take the time to have each person express the battles that they are going through, we would be amazed at the level of the fight that is happening. But I want you to think about your battle. And imagine God coming to you and saying these words. Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle, your battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. The story really begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. As we have a king named Jehoshaphat, who has decided that he is going to lead out in reforms for God's people. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 9, he is encouraging the people, commanding the leaders, thus shall you act with the fear of God faithfully and with a loyal heart. Jehoshaphat is seeking to lead the people back to God. He is rebuilding the temple. He is putting people in place. And at the end of chapter 19, he gives this commission, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. And so we have the reforms set in place. God's people are coming back to him. His sanctuary is being restored. And then in chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Study of history tells us that two sons of Lot, it was their descendants that are now actually coming out against God's people. Verse 2 says, there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. A great multitude. A huge army is coming out against them. And notice the sequence here, because I believe the scriptures tell us these things to help us know how to fight our battles. Jehoshaphat gathers the people together. And they come together for the purpose of seeking the Lord and to find out what His solution is for the battle. He begins to pray. It says, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? What is Jehoshaphat doing here? He is focusing on God. He is focusing on the power of God. He is looking back and he is recognizing what God has done in the past. If we would do this, as we begin to face our battles, what would happen if we would first of all say, God, you are the mighty God of the universe. What would happen if we started remembering what God had done in the past? It would give us courage for the future. Verse 8, he says, and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for whose name? It says, for your name. Saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. They are claiming God's promises. They are standing before God and saying, God, you have made promises in the past. They're saying, your name is in this temple. That is significant, because if God's name is on something, who does it belong to? It belongs to God. And if the land is God's, if the church is God's church, if the people are God's people, then they are under God's protection. Your name is in this temple. And it says, if we cry out to you in our affliction, you will hear and you will save. He goes on in this prayer. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And notice this next part. Whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. So here the king is. Jehoshaphat is saying, Lord, I want you to remember that you would not let your people destroy these people. When we came into Canaan, you said, don't destroy them. You said, let them live. And now look what they're doing. In spite of our kindness to them, now they're coming in and they are seeking to invade and destroy us. Verse 11, here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We have no power to fight this battle. I don't know what your battle is, but you know, it can be hard to admit It can be hard to come to the place where you realize and say, I have no power to fight this battle. I am incapable of fighting this battle. I have no resources. Jehoshaphat is saying to God, Lord, I am placing this entire situation in your hands, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to see what you are going to do about my problem. The picture in verse 13, 2 Chronicles 20. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. So you have this picture of God standing in heaven as his people are all gathered together before his temple. And they are saying, Lord, here we are. We are your children. We are helpless against this enemy. And we are waiting on you to see what you will do. The story goes on. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Interestingly enough, to my knowledge, this is the one and only time this individual appears. But he comes with a message. He said to them, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord God to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I want you to picture this with me. There is a large, well-armed army. It's described as a great multitude. We don't know how many it is. But there is a large, well-armed army marching toward them. And what is God telling his people to do? He's in essence saying, I want you to go out and watch what I am going to do. I want you to go meet them so that you can see my power displayed for you. Put yourselves in position and then stand still and see the salvation of God. In the book Prophets and Kings, there's a statement that says God was the strength of Judah in this crisis and he is the strength of his people today. We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that he who has all power is our strong tower of defense in every emergency. We are to feel that the battle is his. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory what? All the greater. So when the situation looks hopeless, God's power can be displayed. When the situation looks really hopeless, God's power can be displayed in an even greater and more powerful way. And so God's people were told, go out and watch what I will do. As we look at the story, as this message is delivered, the king and the people fall on their knees before God, and they begin thanking him for the message. The choir strikes up, And they begin singing praises to God because He has given them a message of deliverance. Keep in mind, the army is still marching toward them. The victory has not been won, but God's people have accepted the message. They have realized that God has promised that they will be delivered. And so in faith, they have begun the process of praising God for what He is about to do. The next morning, they get up. And as they assemble, the king comes out and he gives them this 2020 vision. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe His prophets, and you will prosper. And so the army of Judah goes out, and they put the choir in front. And the choir begins to sing praises to their God. And the fascinating thing to me, as we read this story, in verse 20, it says they rose early in the morning. This is a text we just read. Went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. They went out. Jehoshaphat gives this message. Believe and you will prosper. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Notice verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. So my question is this. When did the Lord set the ambushes against the enemy? What did it say? When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set the ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Verse 23 says, the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. And there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. The picture here. As I read my Bible, it appears they went out. And by the time they got to where the enemy was, there was no more enemy. It took the armies of Judah 3 days to carry the spoils of war back to their home. 3 days simply going out and gathering up jewels and valuables and bringing them back. And in this whole process, they were praising God for the victory that He had won. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So why do we have these Bible stories? Is it just to read an exciting story about something that God did thousands of years ago? Or is it to encourage us today who live in the end of time and will need this encouragement? Just a couple verses later in 1 Corinthians 10. We have the encouragement that says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, we have a lot of similarities to Jehoshaphat's time. We too are part of a church who is seeking to rebuild that which has been destroyed. We are part of a movement that is seeking to restore the sanctuary, calling people back to genuine worship. And we too are people who find ourselves facing the enemy. On many different fronts, we find ourselves facing the enemy. And the question that we need to ask is, how do we approach life's battles? When do we fight? And when do we stand still? You see, if we try to fight the wrong battle, we will be defeated. And as I have pondered this, I've realized in my own life, very often I have been trying to fight the wrong battles. And when I try to venture into God's territory and fight His battle for Him with my own methods, I get myself into trouble every time I try to do that. So what part of the battle are we called to fight? And what part do we need to learn to let God win? I'd like for you to take a look at this statement. It says the Christian life is a battle and a march. So number one, I am not here to tell you that there is no battle. There is. And God is so gracious, He's not letting us see the entire army that's coming out against us. But the victory is to be gained how? Not by human power. I want you to notice the field of conflict. Where is this battle primarily being fought? It's not out there. It's not the people beside you. It's in our own hearts that the primary battle is being fought. This quote from the Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings goes on, "The battle which we have to fight, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man, is the surrender of self to the will of God. The yielding of the heart to the sovereignty of love. The old nature, born of blood and of the will of the flesh, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The hereditary tendencies, the former habits, must be given up." So as we venture into this statement, the first thing that we need to realize that the battle that we are fighting, the most severe battle that we will ever fight, is the surrender of our will to God. We go on. "He who determines to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of an unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Selfishness and pride will make a stand against anything that would show them to be sinful." And so we are facing the internal battle. When we decide we are going to enter the spiritual kingdom, we suddenly are surprised to find that that which is our greatest problem is ourselves, the powers and passions of our own unregenerate natures that cause us to have the greatest struggle. We cannot of ourselves conquer the evil desires and habits that strive for the mastery. We cannot overcome the mighty foe who holds us in his thrall. God alone can give us the victory. He desires us to have the mastery over ourselves, our own will and ways. But he cannot work in us without our consent and cooperation. The divine spirit works through the faculties and powers given to man. Our energies are required to cooperate with God. Let's go on in this journey. The victory is not won without much earnest prayer. without the humbling of self at every step. Our will is not to be forced into cooperation with divine agencies, but it must be voluntarily submitted. Were it possible to force upon you with 100-fold greater intensity the influence of the Spirit of God, it would not make you a Christian, a fit subject for heaven. The stronghold of Satan would not be broken. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. This is a crucial thing for us to understand. There are times when we start saying, God, would you please give me more of your Holy Spirit? It is an appropriate prayer. But we need to understand that a great part of this battle that we have to face, the battles we are fighting, has to do with the fact that we have to choose to surrender our will. The Holy Spirit can come in. The Holy Spirit can reveal to us what our great need is. The Holy Spirit can reveal to us the power of God. The Holy Spirit can invite us to make a choice and empower us to make the choice. But there comes a point where if the battle is going to be won, we must make the choice to allow God to win the battle. And that is the struggle that we face. You are not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclinations into submission to the will of God. But if you are willing to be made willing, God will accomplish the work for you, even casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so we find that we must make a choice in this battle. We need to realize what the issues are. And we need to realize what has to happen in order for the battle to be won. So what are the issues? We're walking along in life and suddenly we realize we are on a battlefield. It might be at home where there is a personality conflict happening between you and somebody else in the home. It might be your checkbook that is sitting beside the bills. And you realize there's more bills than checkbook. And you have a battle on your hands. It might be a battle at the workplace, where your convictions are such that they are at cross purposes with what your boss is asking you to do. And you realize you have a battle on your hands. It might even be church members who don't seem to agree with you as to how things should happen. And it might even be the pastor, perish the thought, that you find that you are at cross purposes with. And you realize there is a battle on your hands. And then, as we go to God, we suddenly realize that there is an even greater battle than anything I've mentioned thus far. You see, as we encounter others, as we encounter situations, we suddenly realize that we have a response to these issues. And I discover to my dismay that pride is raising its ugly head. Selfishness is there. Irritation with other people immediately springs into action. My desire for reputation, perhaps my desire to be free from responsibility, maybe It's other things like worry and anxiety. And I suddenly realize my biggest problem is not the issues out there. My greatest problem is not with the people around me. My greatest problem is an internal problem. That I don't have the peace that I know that God wants me to have. I have a tendency to respond in ways that are not helpful. I have a tendency to distrust my God. And that is what causes me my greatest issues. And that is what produces my greatest battles. And then I look to the cross and I see Jesus. And I see my Savior hanging there in total submission to His Father's will. And I realize He had every excuse to be irritated, angry, upset, resentful, vindictive. All those things that are going on in my own heart, I realized that Jesus would have had every right to feel that way to the people that were around Him. He would have had every right to say, "This is not fair. I don't deserve this." And yet, what did He do? He simply turned to His Heavenly Father. And He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He turned to His Heavenly Father and He says, "I will reject every sinful thought or feeling. And by your power, I will gain the victory." And as I look to the cross, I find that Jesus died so that I no longer have to stew in the juices of resentment and anxiety and distrust and hatred and fear. You see, Jesus set us free from the uncertainty of earth. Jesus set us free from having to worry about situations that we cannot control. And He died so that we would realize that the situations we think we can control, we can't anyway. And He leads us into a realization that our greatest battle is to allow Christ to work in us. Our greatest battle is to set self aside and allow God to work. So when God says, "I want you to go out singing into your conflict," what do? Our only valid option is to set aside all the feelings that tell us that this would be insanity to go out singing when there's this big of a problem that we are facing. And instead to realize that God is calling us to choose to allow Him to work. This last part, "You will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God who wants to win the battle. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We have a God who does not call us to mindlessly submit to His authority. We have a God who through His Holy Spirit presents to us what He would like to do. We have a God who has told us that He can keep us in perfect peace when our minds are stayed on Him. We have a God who will not accept a worship that is not intelligently given. And so we have a God who presents all of the possibilities to us, who presents to us His power, who presents to us victory, who presents to us the way of perfect peace. And then He says, I am going to leave you to choose whether you will accept what I have to offer or not. You see, the battle that you face, regardless of what it is, the primary place of battle is your heart. And I don't know what you've been struggling with. I don't know what kind of anxieties you have been harboring this week. I don't know exactly your struggle. But if you're anything like me, I am convinced that your struggle is more with trusting God and allowing God to win the battle than anything else. You see, God does not force the will. He does not make any changes in us that we do not choose to allow Him to change. And so we are in a step-by-step process. As God says, if you really want to be happy, I would like to change this in your life. And we say, okay, Lord, I do want to be happy. And although I don't quite understand why this needs to go, I'll let you do it. Because I want to follow you. So please change my heart so that I will be willing to follow. And God makes the change. The good news is, when the heart is changed, the battle is won. When the heart is changed, the battle is won. When we've allowed God to make the changes in us, to take away the anger, the resentment, the uncertainty, the doubt, then all that's left is for us to go out and watch what God will do. All that's left is to go out and say, okay, God, if you want me to go singing to the battlefield, I will go on the battlefield and sing. And I'm going to watch you work. God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm simply going to choose to follow the direction that you lead me, keeping the peace that you have promised to give me. And I will look forward to seeing what you will do. So our part of the battle is to allow God to work in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's part of the battle is to change us and empower us to be able to move forward and claim the victory. I think of Jehoshaphat, how he must have felt as he came over that last hill and looked down on the enemy and realized that the enemy had already been defeated. You know, by faith, your biggest problem has already been defeated. By faith, God has already won the battle for you. I think about Revelation chapter 5. I'd like for you to turn with me there. Because it's good for us to see the one who has already won the victory. In Revelation chapter 5, we have this mysterious scroll written inside and out, sealed up with seven seals. And as the people in the courtroom in heaven look on, they realize that there is no one that can open the seal. There's no one that can open up this scroll. And as we read and as we study, we find that this scroll is the record of human history. And so we look and we realize why the onlookers begin to weep, because human history is so ununderstandable. It's so confusing.
We desire so much for it all to make sense, and when it's all sealed up and locked up, there's no way to understand it. And so as they're standing there, suddenly the Lamb comes. And He takes the seal, and in His hands, suddenly, the record of human history begins to come together and make sense. In the hands of the Lamb, history becomes hope. In the hands of the Lamb, your life, as mixed up and confused as it may seem right now, suddenly your life will make sense. And you will have peace because you will know that in His hands, your future is secure. And so what is our greatest need? Our greatest need is to be able to say, Lord, I'm going to submit my heart and my life to You. I'm going to stop trying to fight my own battles with my own attitudes, and I'm going to allow You to start inside of me. And I'm going to allow You to take away those attitudes, those feelings, those responses that I know are not in harmony with Your will. I'm going to let You work, and I'm going to let You start inside of me to give me a new heart and a new life. And I can guarantee you, as we do this, we are going to begin to go out on the battlefield and be surprised because God is going to be winning victory after victory after victory. And so my question for you today is, are you ready to let Him win? Are you ready to allow Him to win the victory? Our God is powerful. He is a mighty fortress. I'd like to invite our song leaders to come up as we prepare to sing this closing song, but I'd like for this to be a commitment song. A commitment that says, I am going to let God be my fortress. I'm going to give up on trying to fight those battles myself. I'm going to let Him start from the inside out. And I am going to rejoice in the victories that He will win. By faith, your victory has been won. As we trust our lives, our hearts, our feelings to the power of Jesus Christ, we can go out from here today victorious Christians, watching for the victory that God has won. Today, I'd just like to ask if you are prepared just to say, Lord, I want to give You my heart. I want to give You my life. I'm willing to let You work in me. So that once my internal battles are won, my external battles, I can watch You win the victory in those as well. If so, I'd invite you to kneel with me as we pray. Father, You've given us the assurance that You are an all-powerful God. You've given us the assurance that You are able to work in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Lord, we long to see more of Your victories on this earth. And so we ask that You would change our hearts, change our lives, give us a vision of what You want to do, and help us to make that choice, that we will allow You to work. And then we look forward to seeing what You will do. We trust our lives in Your hands today, and we thank You for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.